I have the privilege of reading the scripture this morning with you guys. We are going to be in Hebrews chapter 12. It's going to be verses 18 through 24. Give you a second to turn there, scroll there. All right. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom, and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is the word of the Lord.
This morning, as we look at this image and this juxtaposition between these two mountains in Hebrews 12, it isn't lost on me that 10 years ago on this day, I was standing on top of a mountain, the Mountain Twin Sisters, which is a mountain, in Colorado with my brother and my dad. As we climb Twin Sisters, I keep feeling like I need to insert, it is a mountain. A giant storm came in, which for those of you who are familiar with mountains, that's one of the most dangerous times to be on a mountain, especially if you get above the tree line. Now, in this storm, we decided to continue climbing, but we had decided we wouldn't crest the hill unless the storm stopped. Now, I want to give a little bit of backstory because there's something bigger that's happening in our lives as we're climbing this mountain. As a family, we were going through one of the most difficult seasons that I had ever endured. We were beyond exhaustion. Each of us were full of sadness, deep sadness, real pain. And it lasted for a very long time, and it seemed to have no end. Honestly, I was personally wrestling through deep depression, anxiety, shame, fear. It was a season that seemed like it would never come to an end. In fact, the whole point of the trip, the focal point of the trip, was to escape our reality by spending time together doing something fun and distracting. I still remember this moment that my brother, dad, and I, we reached the tree line, and it just seemed that the storm stopped. And this moment allowed us to go to the top of the mountain. We had almost the entire mountain to ourselves because most people don't climb mountains when there's a lightning storm. As we got to the summit, I still vividly remember this beautiful rainbow living in the clouds. I have a picture of it. We climbed to the very top rock, and I remember looking at my dad's face as this big smile overcame him. I remember turning around to see the most beautiful scenic view that I had ever seen. In that moment, we experienced real and great joy, full of laughter, for the first time in what felt like ages. Now, there was an even more important moment that happened while we were at the top of Twin Sisters. As we were standing on top of this mountain, I received a word from the Lord that our storm in our family was going to be over, and that this was a picture for us to bask in how good God is and how faithful He is. Now, at the top of the mountain, I shared that word with my brother and my dad, having no idea what the Spirit was doing on the other side of that story in a way that only He could move. Even in writing this story this week, it made me weep in remembering God's nearness, as I also remembered the hope that I felt on that moment on Twin Sisters for the first time in a long time. As I shared that word with my dad and my brother, we rejoiced with joy, not knowing what would come as we walked down the mountain. Now, the wild part of all of this is that while we were on top of the mountain, long away from friends, far away from family, no cell service, God was in fact orchestrating a great restoration in a way that only he could do. And in that exact moment in time, on that exact weekend, in states far away, he was moving in a way that only he can move. And we did, in fact, as a family, see the end of a very long storm. And we began a season of true healing, real reconciliation in a miraculous way. And that is even a longer testimony for another day. But I say all of that to say this. Every time I think about or see the mountain, Twin Sisters, I immediately remember of that miraculous restoration. The mountain itself, the view itself, it was beautiful. But more than that, that landmark represents something far more than a physical mountain. Now, landmarks, they often trigger memories. They carry meaning. They represent something beyond the surface. Every time someone mentions that mountain, I remember God's faithfulness to restore my family and the lives in my family. So much so, that was such an important weekend that Kaylee and I actually got married on this weekend, 8 years ago this weekend. Now, that being said, when I think about how beautiful that moment was, I remember how good our God is. Also, this is a side note. My wife isn't here today on our anniversary weekend, and that is because she is super sick with morning sickness of our fourth child. Yeah. So there's a side note. So you can be praying for her, but we are preparing for our fourth, man. Even thinking about God's restoration from that season of life 10 years ago and the impact today 10 years later. Man. Now, I say all that to say this. Twin Sister, the landmark, represents something sweeter in the life, in my life, in the life of my family. Also, landmarks carry great meaning. For Israel and for the early church who first received this message in this Hebrew sermon, the mountains that he is talking about, mentioned in Hebrews 12, are landmarks that did not need explaining. They represented real mountains that were very familiar, loaded with deep, tangible history and memories. Each landmark carried great meaning, as Mount Sinai, the first mountain he's talking about, was the place where God gave Moses the law. And then the images that he gives from Mount Sinai are directly cut from the passage of Exodus 19. So you can go back this week and study Exodus 19 and see the exact images we see here in Hebrews 12. But then also we see Mount Zion, which was the location of David's great victory that led to the building of Jerusalem, which was also the place where the temple was built, that God would dwell amongst his people. And so these mountains are synonymous with important moments in Israel's history, in redemptive history, and God's covenant to his people. They each represented something more than the landmark itself. And the audience was very aware of the history associated with each mountain. As the preacher of Hebrews draws attention to these mountains, he is painting a picture for us to see the juxtaposition between Mount Sinai and also Mount Zion. He is painting the juxtaposition to see what it means for sinful man to have relationship with our holy God because of God's promises and faithfulness. The preacher is encouraging the early church in Hebrews and also the church throughout all the ages to look up and see Mount Zion. Now, to see the magnitude of who God is, to see the place where his kingdom reigns, to see the beauty of the immeasurable riches of Christ, to see the depth of intimacy that we have with God because of the gospel and the new covenant. The preacher of Hebrews is telling us, look up and look to Zion. All that will make sense as we get into the passage. Now, in the midst of anything that we're carrying into today, any pain, any suffering, anything that's going on in your life, past, present, or will come into your life, any pain, in the wake of all suffering, when you feel like giving up, when you find yourself beat up by the reality of sin that is in you and around you, Hebrews 12 is a message to remember, to look up and see where God is and see what God has done. This is an encouragement to let us, as we've seen all through the book of Hebrews, but specifically in chapter 12, this picture of what it means for us to lay down every weight and sin which clings so closely. This picture to let us endure this race, to look to Christ for strength, to embrace discipline and growth for our good as sons and daughters, to lift up our drooping hands, to strengthen our weak knees and make our path straight, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. There's this picture of what it means for us to strive for peace, pursue holiness, rest in grace. There's this picture of what it means for us to see the beauty of our inheritance as God's children and value the immeasurable riches in Christ that are beyond anything the world has to offer. And then we get to this passage. It's kind of that underlying movement that thrusts us into everything we've been called to so far in chapter 12. There's this picture, this reminder of where we've been drawn to, of what God has done to draw near to us and has drawn us to himself. This is where we're getting to. For we can do all of these things because we've drawn near to Zion, where God is, because of what he has done. This is an encouragement to look up and to remember Zion. Let us set our attention on God and his eternal kingdom, because there is real grace to receive, incredible joy to be had, intimate communion to receive, deep worship to give alongside all the angels and the saints with one voice, righteousness that has been given to us, a perfection that will be attained. These promises are sure and steady because the new covenant ushered through Christ's life, death, and resurrection is the good news for us. In the midst of anything that we've gone through or are going through in this very short season on earth, in these broken bodies, in this fallen world, let us look up to Zion and find strength to endure, strength to live in light of these promises, both future and also for us today. Now, as we get into our text this morning, as we begin to look at the juxtaposition between these two mountains, I pray that we as God's people, as his church, would see where he is, what he's doing, what he's done, and what he will do. As we look at Hebrews 12, 18, would you just pray? Pray with me that we would receive God's word and God's promise to us. God, we love you. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for these beautiful promises that at many times seem too good to be true, but we know they are true because what you speak is true. God, I pray that this morning for those who are in doubt, who are in suffering, who are in pain, who bring anything to the table this morning, I pray that they would see who you are and what you've done. God, let us, God, please, by your mercy and your grace, give us the strength to lift our eyes to see Zion, God. God, we thank you that you have brought us on this journey. God, I pray that we would be a people who worship you, seek you where you are. God, trust you and follow you. Amen. verse 18 begins this picture, this juxtaposition. Here we see at the very beginning, verse 18. So it's in light of everything that's been preached so far in Hebrews chapter 12. For you, that's the church that he's writing to, that's also for us. You have not come. The word come is that draw near. We've seen that all through Hebrews. So this is what he's saying. For you have not drawn near to what may be touched. And this is the picture of physical Mount Sinai. So he's talking about you have not been drawn near to Mount Sinai, that physical mountain that you think about whenever you think about the law, when you think about God's kindness to give the law. We're not talking about Sinai. You haven't been brought to Sinai. What the preacher of Hebrews is doing is he is starting the juxtaposition of this image because he's going to point to the mountain that we do approach. And we're going to see that even though Mount Zion is a physical mountain, we're talking about the eternal Mount Zion this morning. So this juxtaposition, this is starting with an image of what we haven't come to. We haven't come to Mount Sinai. This is going to be important in a moment. There's a contrast between the picture of Mount Sinai that comes straight from Exodus 19. So as we read this, as we read through this language, this is all coming directly from Exodus 19. This language points back to what happened at Mount Sinai. There was a blazing fire in darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose word made the hearers beg that no further messages would be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. At Mount Sinai, we see the depth of God's holiness. At Mount Sinai, we see the depth of God's perfection, of his glory, of his goodness, of his strength, of his power, of his wrath and his justice. The image from Hebrews 12, although it can be confusing, is talking about the moment in history when at Mount Sinai, God showed up in a miraculous way in this great storm cloud at the top of the mountain and gave Moses the law for Israel to be in covenant relationship with their God. But this law, the old covenant, it didn't deal with the issue of sin. And so we've seen this all through Hebrews. It made no one perfect. It was just to be a shadow, or dare I say, it was to be a shadow. It was important that it was a shadow to point to the way that God would deal with the issue of sin and make a people a holy people through Christ alone. It's really the whole point of Hebrews. At Sinai, there's a clear chasm between God's holiness and man's sinfulness. And so to even touch the mountain where God was, that would mean that that person or that beast, any animal, anything, would die. It was not possible for us to be in the presence of a holy God in all of his perfection, carrying all our sin to the table. It was not possible for us to be with him without being consumed by his wrath. The author of Hebrews isn't drawing attention to Mount Sinai to discourage us, but to show us that man cannot draw near to God in the law. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You didn't do enough to get it. We haven't drawn near to God with our best efforts, in our strongest moments, with any of our works. The point of this is to show that God came to be with us and to make a way for us to be with him forever. Christ took on our sin and we received his righteousness. And so we are adopted into the family of God. And he would dwell with us. He will and does dwell in us and with us. And we've drawn near to him in Christ because he first drew near to us. We're going to see that all come together in a moment. And if you look at this, verses 18 through 21, the language can be confusing. It can be alarming. But the message is simple and yet also deeply profound. For you, the child of God, you have not come, you have not drawn near to this physical mountain at Sinai with fear of being consumed by God's perfect and just wrath. That's what he's saying for the child of God. You have not drawn near to Mount Sinai with this fear that you're going to be consumed, like we see in verses 18 through 21. But instead, this is an encouragement. This is a juxtaposition. We're seeing the new covenant come to life. 22, but you have come. Christian, child of God, you have come. You have drawn near. Again, this is that same word we've seen the preacher of Hebrews teach through the entire book of Hebrews, all the way from Hebrews 4:16, that picture of, let us then draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Hebrews 7:25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 10:1, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And then we get to Hebrews 12:18. This is a reminder. It's a crescendo of the point he's been making the whole book. For you have not drawn near to Sinai. You have not drawn near in this moment that as you draw near to God, you'll be consumed by his wrath. But instead, you've been drawn near to Mount Zion. We're going to see this come to picture in a moment. This is the same movement throughout the whole book of Hebrews. This is the crescendo to that encouragement that's been in the whole letter. This is the realization for the Christian of the beauty that is to behold as we draw near to God through Christ alone, that we can be near to him. And it's only possible because of the new covenant promises. But you have drawn near to Mount Zion, not physical Mount Sinai, not even physical Zion, but the heavenly Jerusalem. This is an encouragement to look and see what we've drawn near to behold the kingdom of God is better than this home. Look to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. There is so much packed into those few verses that sometimes it's really hard to know where to start when looking at those promises, looking at those images and those statements. So what I want to do to start is I want to slice straight to the core of the matter so that we don't miss the main thrust of this encouragement. Because I'm convinced that there's many of us, even those of us in Christ, who often view our relationship with God through the lens of the old covenant at Mount Sinai than the new covenant at Zion. And so this point that he's contrasting is to point to our relationship and our nearness to God that we actually have as a result of what Christ has actually done in the new covenant. Now, I want us to not get confused with what this juxtaposition is about. God has not changed. God is immutable. He is the same God who is just as holy, completely glorious, fully just, all-consuming. He is just as perfect as he was at Mount Sinai as he is at Zion. But what has changed, what does change, is our ability to be in his holy, glorious, just, all-consuming, perfect presence. Listen, that's important. That's what this whole point is about. God has not changed. He is perfect and holy and just. He is the same God at Sinai as he is at Zion. What has changed is that we now have the ability through Christ to be in his holy, glorious, just, all-consuming, perfect presence. The contrast in Sinai and Zion, it isn't a change in God's character. It's a change in our relationship to him as a result of the covenant issued. That in each mountain issues a different covenant. At Sinai, there was this shadow given through the law that would come in Christ. At Zion, we've seen the fulfillment of the law and the good news that has come in Christ. At Sinai, God is holy and gracious. At Zion, God is holy and gracious. At Sinai, humans just couldn't be anywhere near him. At Zion, we are in the deepest depths of intimacy with him. There are many times that I need to be reminded of God's holiness at Sinai, because we are being sanctified and invited into his holiness as we are disciplined for our good. We saw that in Hebrews 12 already. But there are many times that I need to be reminded of what it means for me to draw near to God and to receive his mercy and his grace in my time of need. Let us draw near to him with confidence. That's what this whole encouragement is about. Let us draw near to him who receives us. This is the part that's so mind-blowing for me. God desired for us to be with him where he is. And so Jesus came to fulfill the law in such a way that we could be. Listen, this is important. Jesus came to fulfill the law in a way that we are with him. Jesus came to fulfill the law in a way that we will be with him where he is. God isn't any less holy at Zion than he was at Sinai. And quite frankly, you haven't brought any less sin into the equation at Zion than you did at Sinai. The difference is that Jesus took on our sin and he experienced that death you read about, that stoning for touching the mountain, so that you can touch the better mountain and be with God. So the encouragement is this: draw near to him and be near to him today and forever. This isn't timidly approach the throne of grace. This isn't timidly approach and have a little bit of fear of punishment. This isn't this undergird of insecurity, wondering if what Jesus did was actually enough to complete it. There's no fear of rejection as we approach the throne of grace. That's the point here. We haven't drawn near to Mount Sinai with the law. It was impossible to draw near, because it was impossible to become perfect through the law. But we can draw near because Jesus' perfection is counted on our behalf. We've received a righteousness that isn't our own. The law, the old covenant, made no one perfect, but Jesus has perfected those who are for all time, those who are in him. He is perfecting, he has perfected those who are being perfected. He imputed his righteousness, and it is counted to us as righteous. And God remembers our sin no more. And so we can draw near to him because we're already fully exposed, and in Christ we're already totally and completely forgiven. Sin past, sin present, sin future. Now, I've shared this story several times as we've gotten into this draw near to that throne of grace image. what it means to approach the throne of grace with confidence. We've talked about our propensity to withdraw, to hide in shame, to hide in condemnation. We've talked about this. I've shared stories about how when Ezra was younger and I would get home from work, I could always tell when he was feeling really guilty about something that he did that day because he was hiding from me. I'd walk in most days and he'd run and give me a big old hug. But the days that I knew that maybe he had picked on his sister or maybe didn't listen very well and he was really thinking about it, I would walk in the room and Ezra would be hiding under the table in plain sight. This message that we're seeing about what it means to draw near to Mount Zion is this picture that we see from Hebrews 12, to come out from under the table, to draw near to the one who has forgiven us and will forgive us, the one who is able to help us in our time of need. Listen, this is incredible. There is no fear of rejection from our holy God if you are in Christ Jesus. So let us draw near to him who is able to help. If the gospel is real, we have nothing to hide. And we believe the gospel is real. And so we have nothing to hide. So let us draw near. Let us look up and see where we are with him already as we walk with him every day. Let us see where he is and remember where we're going. And this should impact everything that we believe about who we are in Christ, and also it should impact everything we do in every part of every day of our lives. Let us look up and look to Mount Zion and draw near to the living God. Verse 22, we're going to see this picture of what it means to see Zion for what Zion is, to set our attention and our focus on the eternal kingdom and to seek him where he is seated. Verse 22, but you have drawn near to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, as we get into this, let this eternal perspective shape everything we are and everything we do. Because I think we too often, we sit distracted by this world as we piddle our lives away. But here we're seeing this picture of what it means for us to look up and see the kingdom where we reside as citizens, saints, children, and heirs. Our present season is the most temporary season in our whole lives in light of eternity. So let us look up and see the living God. He is living and he is with us and he is for us. I think that we often talk about God, we ponder him, we think about him, we teach about him. But here's the reality here. He is a living God. We also know him. He lives and he is with us. So let us look to him. Let us speak to him. Let us hear from him. Let us seek him. Let us really, truly pursue this relationship we have with him. It is true that Jesus came in a moment of history at the right time, but it is also true that Jesus is not just a historical character that we study. He is living today, and God dwells with his people. And if we just anchored into that and begin living in light of that, let us never forget God's nearness to us. When we gather like this, it's just not this checklist thing we come together and we do to have a worship service together. When we gather like this, let us approach together the throne of grace and to worship him. Let us not just think about him, but let us truly worship him, the living God. Let us worship him in spirit and truth. But you came to Zion. Look at this. To the innumerable angels in a festal gathering. I love this. In short, this is what he's saying. Let us party with the angels. Some translations lean into this joyful gathering. But there is real joy to be had in the presence of God. In fact, there is ultimate pleasure to be had in this festal gathering. It is true that sin produces temporary satisfaction, but too many Christians live their lives mistakenly viewing their lives through the lens of what they're missing out on in terms of sin instead of what they've gained in Christ. Jesus is better. I love the book of Ecclesiastes. Go read the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon has every form of satisfaction and pleasure there is to be gained in this world. And what he says at the end, the chief end of man is to fear God and to keep his commands. Because what God has for us is better. Every good thing he's given us is actually to point us to the greater joy and satisfaction there is to be had in him. There are innumerable, immeasurable riches that are in Christ. Listen, we've been seeing this in Hebrews, that are better than all of Egypt's wealth. There are immeasurable riches in Christ, a birthright that is greater than any temporary pleasure that can be found in a bowl of soup. As we look forward to this festal, joyful gathering with the angels, let us now, as we gather, let us sing, as we will sing with them forever. Let this reality shape our worship. Verse 23, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And to the assembly, so this is the same word church. This is the picture of the church, the firstborn. So that Hebrews 11, all those saints of old we've seen, we're seeing this unification of all saints at all time. We will be in the assembly of the historic church, which means I'm going to be hanging out with Charles Spurgeon and Martin Luther and Paul. And we're going to be worshiping God together in the historic assembly of the church. That's what we're seeing. We're a part of that. Here we see that this is pointing to the saints that have all gone before us. We will be with them, and this historic church of all ages, these are God's adopted children. This week, our youth group gathered for their launch for this year, this school year, and they played a crowd favorite, Sardines. The whole point of Sardines is one person goes and they find a place in the church. And when people find where they are, they stay with them. Now, let me give you a side plug. We're launching more things that have to do with student ministry starting in 2 weeks. And so if you have students or you know students that are in middle school or high school, Chase will be leading a Bible study every Sunday morning. And once a month, we're doing fun activities like Sardines. But as I was working through this sermon, I was just thinking about this. The firstborn who are already enrolled in heaven, those who have gone before us, they're in the sweet spot. We're on our journey to the sweet spot, and we will be with them forever. We're playing like an eternal game of sardines right now. Except we're not so much finding them as we've been found by God and called into that wild game of sardines. Once you find them, you stay where they are. This great cloud of witnesses is there to testify that it is better to be with God where he is than to be anywhere else. And so let us pursue him now intimately with linked arms with the historic assembly. So let us keep going. Let us stay in this. Let us endure. To be with God is better. Verse 23, as we keep going into this verse, and we will be with God because he's at Mount Zion. He is with us. He dwells with us, and we will be with him forever. But you have drawn near to God. Listen, that's what he's saying. You have drawn near to God. You are where he is, and he is with you. Let us never lose the magnitude of that reality. Let us taste and see that he is good. And here's this. I love that the preacher of Hebrews adds this statement, and he is the judge of all. He is the judge of all. Listen, he's the same God that was at Mount Sinai. But here's what we're seeing here at Mount Zion. God is also the justifier. God is the judge and the justifier. This is to say that we can be so deeply confident to approach his throne of grace because it is the judge himself who made the way for us to approach the throne of grace. Jesus is the source. God is still holy, but it is God himself who made the way for us to be holy as he is holy. Let us approach the throne of grace knowing that we will be received. because the very judge is the one who deemed you perfect and righteous. He is sure and steady, and he does not change his mind. In fact, it is at Zion that the saints are made perfect, where this new covenant is accomplished, and it has accomplished what the law could not. We keep seeing that in that verse as we continue. And to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, the saints will be perfected. They will be made perfect. We have been perfected. That is, we have been justified. We are being perfected. We are being sanctified, and we will be perfect. We will be glorified. There will be a day that we are no longer plagued by sin or in the presence of any sin. The law made nothing perfect, but Jesus is perfect, and his righteousness is counted on our behalf. All of those, all of us who have been commended by our faith as righteous will be made perfect. And I hope we never lose the gravity of this future hope where we will be in the presence of sin no more. It means this pain, this suffering, what you endure day in, day out in this broken life, in this broken system, in this broken body, it will be no more. We will find ultimate joy and satisfaction in God, and we will no longer have the sin that plagues us. Verse 24, and it's because of this, and to Jesus, we have drawn near to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Jesus' righteousness is counted on our behalf, and we will be like him in all of his perfection in the new heavens and the new earth, because we will be free from sin and death, because he made us free from sin and death. And it's this promise of the new covenant that he ushered in by his blood. I love this week I was reading, Al Mohler had just a simple statement, and I loved it. It was, at Sinai, the law was given on a tablet. At Zion, the law was written on our hearts. Think about that picture of this new covenant that we've been studying through Hebrews. As we keep going, we can keep looking at this. At Sinai, the law was given. At Zion, the law has been fulfilled. At Sinai, our sin is consumed by God's just wrath. At Zion, our sin was consumed at the cross. At Sinai, God's presence dwelled on that mountain. At Zion, God's presence dwells with us and within us. At Sinai, our sin became clear. At Zion, our sin is remembered no more. At Sinai, there was gloom. At Zion, there is joy. Let us look up and look to Zion and remember where we have been, where we are, and where we're going. And let that inform everything we do in this life. Let us remember our God, who is so good and has made a way with such a great salvation. In this new covenant, we have received new hearts, the law on our hearts, the Spirit within us. We have been fully and completely forgiven, and it is because of what our God has done. He is our God, and that is a present reality, and we are his people, and that is a present reality. Jesus offered the once and for all time sacrifice as high priest and also lamb. In a moment, at the end of this message, we're going to approach communion. We're going to approach the Lord's table. We're going to reflect on this sacrifice that Jesus made, the one that spoke a better word than the sacrifice of Abel. That sacrifice of Abel, it's pointing back to the first sacrifice in the Bible. And what we're seeing is Jesus offered the last sacrifice in the Bible. No matter what you're bringing to the table as you approach communion, what Jesus did is enough. No matter what you're going through in your life, who Jesus is better. What he has for us is better. Abel offered the first blood sacrifice, but Jesus has made the final for all time sacrifice. And by his blood, he ushered in this new covenant. So as a church, as we come together, let us look up and remember Zion.
Let us remember the freedom we've received in Christ. Let us also see the freedom we have and will have. Let us live in light of that. Let us remember our identity as sons and daughters. And as we approach the throne of grace with confidence, let us know and believe and truly believe that we have been accepted in Christ. That is Jesus' blood that covers us. And so we can be in the presence of a holy God because Jesus' righteousness is counted on our behalf. And so we can approach the throne of grace in our time of need and know that he will receive us. He will not reject you. Our God is for you. That's what we see all through the scriptures. What we see is at Sinai, his holiness. And then we see the chasm of sin. That's the problem, is the sin. And then at Zion, we see that God dealt with the issue of sin. So this morning, whether you've been walking with Christ for a long time or maybe this is the first time you're really contemplating and considering what it means to rest in the blood of Christ, I pray you talk to someone about it this morning. We say this often around C3, the gospel is good news when you come to know Christ, but also the gospel is good news that sustains you and holds you. So often we need to remember this throne of grace that we draw near to. And so this morning, as we come to the table in a moment, no matter what you're carrying into the equation, look to Zion and see what God has accomplished in Christ Jesus on your behalf. And let us rest in those promises this morning, and let us live our lives in light of those promises. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. We trust you. God, we thank you. We thank you for your new covenant. God, we thank you for just this picture that is so clear through the book of Hebrews, God, that everything in the old is a shadow pointing to what you would do in Christ Jesus. God, I pray that we would see the magnitude and the authority of your scriptures, that we would see your good news that's on every page, God. God, I pray that that truth would make its way oftentimes from our head, God, where it sits so many times. God, I pray that it would make its way to our hearts. God, in the places where we're prone to sit in shame or hide under a table, God, or wonder if what you've done is enough for us, God, I pray that we would see the magnitude of your promises in Scripture and begin to rest in knowing that you've accomplished what no man could ever accomplish. God, I pray that we would be a church that looks up to you, God, that we look to Zion. God, I pray that looking to Zion, God, would inform the joy we live in, God, the inheritance we know that is ours. God, I pray that we would sing with great praise and great joy, God, worship to you, God. I pray that we would live in light of the intimacy we have with you as sons and daughters, God. God, I pray that we would cling to the future promises, God, that we know that you will see it through. God, you are good and you do good. You are true and you speak truth. God, we know that what you begin, you will complete. God, help us have faith in you who is totally and completely and has always been for all ages faithful. God, we thank you that you called us into your family, that you came near to us, that you drew us to yourself, God. And so, God, I pray that we would have more confidence to draw near to you in every rhythm of our life, every moment, in our times of great need, in the times of great lethargic thought processes. God, I pray that in every moment we would see you where you are and we would approach you, and that would change how we view our lives and how we view our identity, God, and that we would rest in who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.